Oh Lord, we call to you. Give ear to our voices as we call to you in prayer. Let our prayers be as counted as incense before you, the lifting up of our hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of our lips so that we might honor you with what comes forth from our mouths. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy ourselves with wicked deeds. Guard us from the company of men and women who have no regard for your honor. Father, we desire to honor you today in all that we do. Father, I ask that you would, by your grace, allow eyes to be open to see a greater glimpse of your glory today, that we would leave this place more in love with the beauty of who you are. We ask for the grace to have ears that are open to hear your voice clearly, so that our hearts would respond in quick and complete obedience. Father, above all else, we want hearts that love Jesus more. God, we are so easily sidetracked by all the messages of this world, by all the toys of this world. So today, on this sacred day that is set apart for you, and as we have gathered in your name to hear your voice, we pray for the grace to have hearts softened to understand the treasure that Jesus is, the beauty that you are, the glory that you radiate, the faithfulness that you show us day after day, that as we sing today, that you never let us go. And we thank you, God, that we are always safe in your hands and in your arms. Father, I ask for your strength right now to do this holy task of declaring your holy, awesome words before your holy people. And Father, I do not want to do this in my own strength, so I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, anoint me, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach through me so that all that I say would bring glory to your name. So even at this time, Father, I ask for your strength and for the honor of being used by you to bless your people. So God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that run through my mind be pleasing and honorable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. You know, many years ago when I was dating my wife before we got married, you know, we would meet at least once a week to date and hang out and stuff, and every once in a while, you know, we would give each other gifts. And this one time, she surprised me with a very new gift, which she never gave before. It was a package of food, and not the normal chocolate that I usually devour, but it was this very peculiar shaped package, and it had pictures of leaves and fruit and vegetables, and I was like, oh, this is interesting. And it turned out to be a health drink, like a powder. In Korean, it's called sangshik. And so it's like these dried fruits and vegetables and grains. It's supposed to be really, really good for you. And she was so happy to give it to me and say, oh, you know, my parents and I, we've been eating this recently and found out it's so good for you, so I want you to have some. And so she gave me several packets. And so I received, because I love her, I received it with joy. It's like, thank you so much. So you have to try it, okay? I was like, okay, sure, of course. And then the next morning, I put it into a glass cup, and I put water in, and suddenly it turns greenish gray. And I was like, nasty. And, you know, because I love her, I was like, and I promised to try it. I was like, okay, here it goes. And I'm looking, I still remember this vividly to this day. I'm looking at this greenish gray stuff about to enter my mouth, and I can't do this. And I was like, I can't do this. And then like, oh, but I have to, right? So I taste it and I spit it out. And I'm like, okay, I tried it and I dumped the rest. It was disgusting. You know, I felt so bad. I was like, I'm sure it must be good for you, but I'm sorry. Drinks are not supposed to be green, right? You go to the store, you don't see any drinks that are green color. You know, it's just not supposed to be. And so, you know, next time I meet her, I knew she was going to ask. She goes, so did you try it? And so like, I tried to try it, you know, and so, oh, you didn't try it. I tried really, but psychologically, my brain would not let that green stuff enter my mouth. You know, I don't know. It was a self-defense mechanism. I don't know what it was. But then she was like, okay, I understand. And so she started suggesting some other types of drinks to mix it with. And so I tried it, and I actually enjoyed it. I enjoyed it so much that has been my breakfast for the past 14 years, even though she stopped drinking it a long time ago. And it was interesting because initially, I was like, you know, after realizing what a disgusting thing that looked like, I was like, this is not a gift. You know, I was like, what are you trying to kill me, right? But many years later on, I realized she gave me a very precious gift, and it's really blessed my health for over a decade. And you know, what we're going to look at today is something that the Bible outlines as a gift, but many people do not consider to be a gift, and that is the fear of God. Now, I don't know about you, but there aren't a lot of times where I have really heard message growing up saying that the fear of God is a gift for you. And yeah, I want to fear God. I mean, we never really hear this too much because there are certain times when we're like, we hear about gifts and we're like, you know, I don't know if that's really a gift. You know, kind of like, you know, with today being Father's Day in America, it's like when I was growing up and I would give my dad a tie for Father's Day. You know, thinking, you know, all guys need ties. Not realizing that all I'm doing is adding to his 1,000 other ties. It's not really a gift for him, right? And also in Christmas, traditionally in America, they many times will gift fruitcakes. Disgusting. And similarly, traditionally, no one ever eats the fruitcake, right? But the fear of God, what we will learn today, is not only a gift, it is a gift that you will learn to treasure more because of God's word. Now, before we move on, we have to review a little bit. We talked a little bit about the fear of God several weeks ago, and we need to remind ourselves that fear simply means to revere, right? It means to really give a deep reverence and respect for God. It is about giving God the highest respect possible, because not all believers have that within their hearts to give God the utmost, highest respect possible in all our lives, in how we think, in how we speak, in how we act, in how we desire things, the motive of why we do things. All of these things, we desire to give God the utmost respect and honor. But like I said, a lot of people don't really see the fear of God as a gift. They don't treat it as a gift until you understand its value. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to be truly wise, it is also connected to giving God reverence, honor, and deep respect. And biblically, wisdom is applying God's word to our daily lives. So the fear of God is a gift, and what we'll also see today is that the fear of God actually gives us gifts as well. And today, we will see how the fear of God is an incredibly precious gift within our lives. So turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 29 as we continue our journey through this book of Ecclesiastes. Follow along with me in your outline as well. So we want to ask, how is the fear of God a gift? Is it really? Is it like the bad-tasting health food that I was about to eat? What is it about the fear of God that we need to cherish? And that's what we'll look at. So there's a few things that I want to highlight from our text today. And first of all, we learn that the fear of God is a gift because the fear of God gives us purpose. So everyone repeat, the fear of God gives us purpose. All right, so when our hearts fear the Lord, when it reveres God, when we desire to honor the Lord, as that is the heartbeat of our lives, that will guide us to our true purpose in life. Let's look at verse 15, Ecclesiastes 7. In my vain life, I have seen everything, Solomon declares. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. And so again, this is at the tail end of Solomon's life as he's reflecting about all the lessons that he's learned, as he's reflecting about all the things that he's seen in his lifetime and around the world as being considered the wisest man in the world. And he begins in this portion of the passage by saying, man, you know what? I've seen it all in this fallen world, and it's not pretty. There are so many times in this world where life does not seem fair. And the example that he gives here is, you know what? In my vain life, I've seen that there are righteous people who die early. And there are sinful people who don't give a rip about God, who live a long life and prosper. And he's like, that is totally not fair. That is so not cool. And it sounds very similar, actually, to the psalmist in Psalm 73. When he says, behold, these are the wicked. They are always at ease. They increase in riches. They are blessed and prosper. That's the wicked of this world that we see. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And so he's saying, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be godly, and my life is so hard. And yet, look at my neighbor. He does not fear God. He does not care about God. And yet he is blessed with easy living, many riches, and a very easy life. He's like, what's the deal? I've wasted trying to be good. What was the use in that? And so he's looking at this and he's like, man, what a waste of trying to do all these things the right way. And sometimes we're tempted to feel like that as well. The guy who wastes all his money on alcohol wins the lottery. The bad guy gets the girl and I get nothing. And so we ask often, so why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? That's wrong, isn't it? We hear that question often, but we need to be reminded that really, there was only one time in this history of our humanity that a bad thing really happened to a good person, and he chose that option. You see, there are a lot of expectations in the Old Testament and even in our world today that says, be good and good things will happen, be bad and bad things will happen. Some call it karma, some call it Murphy's Law, saying, you know, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And some of you here today, you're like, Eddie, you just described my life. Right? Some of you here believe that about your life. Some of you think, I am cursed. You think everything always goes wrong in your life. I never win anything. I always get stuck in the rain. I always have to wait for that bus, and it always comes. There's always something that goes wrong with my life. Some of you are in that mentality, and you even think being in Korea right now is punishment from God. And some of you are living in guilt because you're thinking, you know what, Eddie? I sinned a lot before, and that's why God is punishing me now. I sinned pretty bad several years ago, and the rest of my life I gotta pay and make up, and this is my punishment, this is my crime, this is the prison that I have to serve my time in. But if you are a child of God, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in faith and in trust for all that he has done for you, then that mentality is neither biblical nor is it accurate for the child of God. Because if you are in Christ, you are a child of blessing. You are not cursed. You are blessed. Every blessing belongs to every believer. And if you are in Christ and a believer, then all the blessings in Christ are yours, promised by God through His Word. Jesus is the one who took all of our curses upon Himself when He died upon the cross. So the curse no longer has authority over us who are in Christ. Amen? And for some of you here, you're still wrestling with that. It's so hard to believe because you have not come to understand who you are, whose you are, and what you gain because you are in Christ. And so, if you are in Christ, I want you to repeat after me. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, I am blessed. I am not cursed because Jesus took my curse. And therefore, I am fully blessed in Christ. Amen? If you are in Christ, that is your truth, your promise, your identity, your foundation for your security from this moment forward till eternity. So you need to stop giving the enemy your own thoughts greater reverence, fear, and respect than the Word of God. In other words, you need to fear and revere the words of God a lot more than you fear and revere the words of the enemy. Because the fear of God gives us our purpose. It clarifies the direction of our lives because we were created through fearing Him, trusting His Word, believing His Word, and giving Him the reverence and respect that is due His name. So do not give your own thoughts, do not give the lies that you are thinking of, do not give the enemy's voice greater respect by trusting in it and living in it and believing it more than the Word of God. Verse 16 and 17. Do not be overly righteous. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? And do not make yourself too wise. Now that sounds even more weird. Why should you destroy yourself? Huh? Do not be overly wicked. Okay. Neither be a fool. I could buy that. Why should you die before your time? Now what in the world is he talking about? At first, this sounds kind of strange, right? So, hey, it sounds like Solomon is saying, hey, don't be too righteous, don't be too God, don't be too good, but also don't be too bad. So just be in the middle, right? Just be plain, all right? Just be vanilla, all right? Just don't try to be fancy. Just, you know, don't go all out for God. Don't go all out for Satan. Just be the way you are right now, okay? No. So he's just, whatever, just coast, right? It seems like that's what he's saying, but that's not what he's saying here. Instead, what he is saying is the purpose of your life is not to see yourself as righteous and wise and deserving good, as if now life owes you, but more than that, as if God owes you. See, it's not about, I got to be good, I got to be godly, because, why, what's the motive? Because then good things will happen to me. No, he's like, that's not why you pursue goodness, righteousness, as if that was the end goal. You see, that's how the Pharisees live. They lived knowing scriptures, they lived having a high standard, they lived demanding that standard onto others, but they lived without a relationship with God, and they assumed because they were good, they deserved good things to happen to them. In life, from God, they deserved it. So Solomon is saying, whoa, time out. That is not your ultimate purpose of life. To be good, to be righteous, to be wise. You know, and I have to confess, you know, that was one of my biggest sins growing up, and that was spiritual pride. You know, because I didn't have a rebellious period when I was growing up, because I was a quote-unquote good kid, because I did good stuff, I served in the church and helped other people, I thought I was good compared to others who did have a rebellious period, who did stuff that they're not so proud of. Now, I was like, hey, I'm pretty good. So I believed God was happy with me because of what I did or because of what I didn't do. So God's happiness was determined by my works. And so thus I was just like the Pharisees, thinking that I have earned God's favor on my own. I didn't even need Jesus. But he's saying, hey, that is not the purpose of your life. That is not the ultimate aim of why you are here. You see, the motive of your works is just as important, if not more, than the works that you actually do. Why you do them is also important. So he's saying, so don't be too righteous, meaning don't be like a Pharisee who thinks that's your end goal, therefore life owes you, God owes you. But also he says, don't be too wicked either, meaning the purpose of your life is not to live for your selfish pleasures in your wickedness, in your flesh, or in your foolishness. Life is not about doing whatever you want as if nothing matters. So he's trying to cancel out these two extremes of wrong motives for living. So what should we do? Verse 18 tells us. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7:18. It says, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. And so he's saying, you know what, you're trying to attain all the goodness of life. That's great, but here's the underlying motive of why you exist, why you should live, and the motive behind why you live, and that is to fear the Lord. How should we approach life to truly gain the most out of it? What should we reach for? What should we try to gain with both of our hands, meaning with all of our might? That should be your pursuit's purpose and aim in life. Reach for reverence of the Lord. Learn to live in the fear of the Lord. And that will guide your life towards goodness, godliness, and wisdom. You see, that righteousness, that goodness, that wisdom, that is not your goal. That is the natural byproduct of a life that pursues to fear and revere the Lord. Because the fear of God will guide our life towards its proper purpose, when actuality, the fear of God is our life's purpose. Learning how to honor God in everything. Learning how to respect God to the highest level and degree in all of our lives. That is our life's pursuit. You see, if I live on my own power, thinking I'm good and God owes me, that attitude, that motive, is not giving God respect and reverence. The one who fears God can never say God owes me, because you'll realize that God does not owe me anything except hell and punishment and suffering for all of my days here on earth, and then suffering and punishment for all of eternity in hell when I die. That's the only thing God truly owes me. And so reverence will allow us to have clarity in our life's pursuit and purpose. I can't shake my fist at God in the air saying, how could you? How could you do that to me? How could you let me suffer in that way? How could you take that person out of my life? I can't say, how could you, and have in my heart the highest level of respect and reverence and fear to the God who has extended to me only goodness and grace. He has only been good to me. He has only been good to me. You see, all that your life was made for will be realized when the foundation and the motive of all that you do is the fear of God. To respect Him, to honor Him, to love Him, to revere Him. And so what Solomon is saying here is, you will come out on top when you make God your top pursuits. So pursue Him. Another way that we fear God and that becomes a gift to our lives is that the fear of God gives us perspective. So everyone repeat, the fear of God gives us perspective. right? Or more specifically, it gives us proper perspective. Because things become more clear when it is God you revere. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 7. Wisdom gives strength to the wise, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So he's saying that there is greater power in one person who has wisdom. And what is the beginning of wisdom? It is the fear of the Lord. So there is greater power in one person who fears the Lord than 10 powerful people who are leaders and rulers over a city. He's saying there is greater gain that comes from wisdom than in physical might. There is greater gain that comes from fearing the Lord than gaining the most powerful possessions in physical ability or in nuclear armaments. Nothing is more powerful than the fear of the Lord. How does this wisdom give us proper perspective? Verse 20 tells us. It says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And so he's saying, even if you have wisdom, one thing is clear for everybody, no one is righteous. No one is completely holy and without sin. Right? There is not one who never sins. So even if you have all this wisdom, he's saying, but there's still a problem. If you think you got wisdom, you still got the sin problem that you got to deal with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also, as it is written, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. He's saying we have all sinned and messed up, and not one person is righteous on their own. Verse 21 and 22, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, this is very strange. So he's saying, no one is righteous, everybody has sinned, and let me give you an example. And the example that he gives is, don't get too close to your servant, the people who serve you, because you're going to hear them cursing you. But he said, before you get too upset at them cursing you, hey, don't forget, you have also cursed other people. Now, the curse word here is not swearing, but more like you've slandered them, you've talked behind their back about them, you've grumbled against them. That's the essence here. So he's saying, it's strange that out of all the sins he could have picked, okay, out of all the sins that all of humankind does, the one example that he wants to bring to the forefront is saying, we've all sinned. For example, you slander people. You've talked about people negatively behind their backs. That if they heard everything that you said about them, you would have never really said that if you knew that they would find out what you said. You see, we have all put down others when we talk behind their backs, and that's the example that he's giving. Now, we've all done this, but the Christian world, we've learned how to turn slander into a prayer request. We're good at that, right? We know how to soften it up by saying, hey, oh my goodness, did you hear about what happened to Mary? No, what happened? Oh, I shouldn't say, but if you'll pray for her, I saw her the other day with this guy, and you know what I'm saying? And we know how to turn gossip and slander into a prayer request so that we don't feel as bad about the slander that we're about to commit. And so he's saying, you know, we're not as good as we think we are, and we're not as wise as we think we are. Verse 23 and 24, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. Again, his end pursuit is wisdom, but he says, but it was far from me. So that's not the end goal, people. That which has been is far and deep and very deep. Who can find it out? He's saying true wisdom, you can't just get it just by wanting it. It is a byproduct of desiring to fear and honor the Lord. So he's been speaking in the section about having the wrong perspectives about ourselves. So many times, again, we think we're good, we're wise, when in reality we're really not. But the proper perspective can only be gained when we begin fearing the Lord and seeing our lives in light of His holiness and in light of His goodness. You see, the greatest place where the reality was revealed between how different we are from God that I am not good, he is good. I am not righteous, but he is righteous. Where that reality became magnified was on the cross on which Jesus died. Reverence for God, fearing the Lord, allows us to see the cross for what it really is. It is showing us a picture that it is my sin, not my goodness. It is my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It is because of my fallenness that the cross had to happen. And without Christ, there is no righteousness. There is no goodness. There is no wisdom possible at all for us if not for Jesus and the cross on which he died. And the fear of the Lord gives me proper perspective to see my sin as I really need to see it, as God sees it. You see, what happens is when I lose my fear of sin, I lose my fear of God. And when I lose my fear of God, I lose my fear of sin. I no longer care. If you once knew of a sin that you commit and you once hated it, you fought for it, you hated yourself for falling into it, but gradually you don't care anymore, you're like, big deal, everybody does it. That is a sign of something very important going on in your hearts. Because when we lose our fear of sin, it is showing us that we have lost our fear of God. And when that happens, we not only don't care about sin anymore, we cannot see sin as sin anymore. And that is the problem of this generation globally right now. They cannot see sin as sin anymore. We call it a choice. We call it your cultural preference. We call it a biological bent. We no longer call sin a sin. Why? Because we fear man more than we fear God. That is the pitfall that this generation is falling into across every country. We fear what people have to say instead of fearing what the Lord has to say. We are giving more respect and reverence for people's opinions about sin than God's word, who has already defined that for us. You know, I was heartbroken just this past week to hear about the abortion-inducing drug called Plan B that is now available to all girls without prescription, without restriction, without parental consent. Now girls even as young as 11 years old and younger can buy this abortion-inducing pill without their parents ever knowing over-the-counter in the United States. Now, these same girls who are 11, 12, 10 can't watch certain movies without their parents. They can't get certain medication without their parents knowing that will help their health. But they can get this abortion-inducing pill without their parents ever knowing. That clearly illogical absurdity is what happens when a generation loses their fear of God. Because you also lose the wisdom of God and you lose the logic of humanity. And concerning wisdom, in light of the wisdom of this world, what does Paul tell us? He says, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those of us who believe, it is the power of God. The cross is where true righteousness is given to replace our wickedness and where true wisdom is given to replace our foolishness. But this exchange of gifts can only happen as we trust, believe, fear, revere Christ as Lord, Supreme, and Savior. The fear of God will give us proper perspective about our lives, but also things become clearer. Decisions you have to make, the right people to spend time with. Many things in life become more clear when we filter life through the question, what will honor God the most? How can I fear the Lord? How can I revere the Lord? How can I honor the Lord the most? That is a clarifying question that will give you godly perspective for the choices you need to make. I don't know how many times that question has clarified things for me when I was seeking the Lord's will on decision making. For example, should I date this guy or not? A better question, what will honor God the most? What should we do on this date? What will honor God the most? How far should we go, Eddie? You know, is, you know, physically, you know, what's appropriate, guidelines? Well, let me ask you a question and respond to that question. What will honor God the most? It clarifies things. It puts things into God's perspective on what we need to do. Now, connected to this is our third point, which is the fear of God gives us protection. So everyone repeat, the fear of God gives us protection. All right, so all of these things are connected now, and we'll put it together here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, it says, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the schemes of things. So Solomon is saying, I was determined. I want to find the best course of action for life. I want to seek out wisdom, right? And to know the wickedness of folly. I want to know that choosing sin is stupid. And so he's pursuing that. And the foolishness that is madness. So let me just pause here in verse 25. So he's saying, I committed my life. I was pursuing what is the purpose of life. What is the greatest source of wisdom in life? How is pursuing sin foolishness? I pursued all of these things with all of my might. And look at verse 26. And I find something more bitter than death. All right, so hold up. He pursued the best of the best in life. He saw the worst of the worst in life. He said, I pursued wisdom with all my might, and I found out what really is wisdom. I saw the foolishness of sin, but you know what? I found in my pursuit, I found something worse than death. What is it? Look at what he said in verse 26. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Wow. All right, ladies, stay in your seats. Don't leave yet, okay? Wait until you hear the explanation before you throw stones and leave this place, okay? Oh, this is very strange. It's like, do you want to know something really amazing that I've learned in my discovery for wisdom and foolishness? I've discovered something far greater than death. And that is a woman whose heart... Don't say amen, guys, all right? This is not the time to say amen, okay? A woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Now, what does this mean? Let me explain, okay? It says, it means this thing that he has discovered in life that is worse than death is when a man finds a woman who does not fear God. Now, before all the guys get all comfortable, like, yeah, you could reverse that as well. It is the principle here. Something far worse than death, ladies, is when a woman finds a man who does not fear God. Where the fear of the Lord is not the governing principle by which he makes his decisions and choices in life. He's saying this is one of the worst things that can happen to your life, and that is to pursue someone who does not fear God. Why? Because you will lose your fear of God, you will lose your fear of sin, you will lose wisdom, and you will lose understanding. But look at what he says at the end of verse 26. He says, he who pleases God escapes her, escapes this scenario, but the sinner is taken by her. So he's saying, the one who asks, is this going to honor the Lord? Is this going to please the Lord? Is this the best path to honor the Lord? The one who asks these questions, they will avoid this scenario that is worse than death. But Eddie, you don't understand. You know, I've been single a long time. Eddie, you don't understand. You know, I've gone to church my whole life, and there's not a lot of good guys. There's not a lot of godly guys. There's not a guys who are interested in me, and I'm not interested in them. But Eddie, there's this one guy. I know he's not a Christian yet. I know it's against the Bible, but he promised me he'll go to church after we get married. Blah, 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 blah. You could tell I've heard this scenario so many times. But the one who pleases God will never even be in that scenario, because they've already asked that question: what will honor God the most? Will this relationship honor God the most? They will never even get to the place where they will marry one who does not fear the Lord. But the one who does not give a rip about God, the one who does not process and filter through the choices they need to make in this important life that we will hold accountable before God, the one who does not filter our life's choices through that vital question, does this honor the Lord, will be found in those scenarios time and time again. He is saying it is favor from God to escape such a relationship. But for those who don't care about God, that is their proper path. So the fear of God will protect you from the pain of picking the wrong partner to do life with. Now, we have a lot of singles in our ministry, so I think this is very relevant for us. And so he's saying one of the worst things you could ever do in your life is to pursue an intimate relationship with somebody who does not fear the Lord. I cannot tell you how many counseling sessions I've had throughout my ministry years, of almost 20 years now. I've counseled people when I was single and married. It's funny, is even as a single, you know, I have been doing some of these counseling sessions with people, and they would say this, you know, Eddie, I've been single so long, and single is so much of a burden for me, being a single. It's so hard. You don't understand. I'm single. I'm like, I'm single too. So, no, you don't understand. And they give all these reasons. Eddie, you don't know. It's so hard. It's so hard being single. It's so hard being lonely. It's the biggest barrier. And if only I get married, then all of my problems will go away, as the married people all die in laughter. But then only later, after they get married and they realize life is still hard. And from this principle of this passage, it's important for me, because there are a lot of singles in this ministry, for you to hear from the pulpit. There are some things worse than being single for the rest of your life. I know it's hard to believe for some of you single people. There are some things worse than being single for the rest of your life. And according to Scripture, from the passage that we're looking at today, it is being married with somebody who does not fear the Lord as you do. That is far worse, because there will be a different depth of pain that you'll be going through. There will be different types of suffering that you'll be going through, because they do not share in your most precious, passionate pursuit of your greatest treasure, and that is Jesus Christ. That never made sense to me. If Jesus really is your greatest endeavor, your most prized possession, the one that you honor the most, how can you decide to marry someone and be in the most closest, intimate relationship you could ever be this side of eternity with a human being who does not share that common love? That does not make sense to me. Solomon calls that choice more bitter than death, worse than death. Ouch. But how did Solomon come to this conclusion? I mean, he was king of Israel. He was the son of David. He was the wisest man in all. How did he come to this conclusion? Well, let me share with you how he came to that conclusion. He learned the hard way. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 tells us something about Solomon and his many women. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with, meaning in addition to, the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women. from the nations concerning which the Lord had specifically said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts from me and after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So again, this is at the end of his life that Solomon is writing this book of Ecclesiastes. And that is why he is saying, let me tell you, I had to learn the hard way that when you enter a marriage covenant with someone who does not revere and honor the Lord, it is worse than dying. Fearing God in our lives is not prohibiting you, it is protecting you. That is how it is a gift. The fear of God that governs your heart, that governs your decision, is a gift of grace from God that will not prohibit you from good times and fun. It will protect you from heartache and pain. Protecting you from sin and its consequences. Protecting you from unnecessary heartache after heartache. You see, great heartache in Solomon's life stemmed from his compromise of his faith that did not trust God and his word when it came to women. So it really does come down to trusting God, respecting God, revering God, fearing God. Look at verse 27 and 28. This is another very interesting revelation by Solomon. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the schemes of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now he's speaking regarding righteousness, okay, and goodness. He's saying, when I look for righteous persons amongst all the women and men, I found none. He says, well, actually among men, I found one. But among women, I didn't find any righteous ones. Now you might be thinking, Eddie, that's not the word of God. That is a chauvinistic, bitter man. Right? It is because Solomon is bitter at all these foreign women who did not honor God. He got hurt. This is a bitter man talking, Eddie. Right? Is that what's going on? No. Again, before you throw stones and leave, let's unpack this a little bit. He is right to a degree. Right? Okay, so again, please put down those stones for a moment. He's saying, among all women, none are righteous. And then in verse 28, he says, among all men, none are righteous, except I found one. And there really is only one man in all of history who is righteous, and that man's name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright and righteous. But they have sought out many schemes. So verse 29 affirms that God alone, through his Son Jesus Christ, can make men righteous and upright. God alone. But it says, we still seek many schemes and ways to become good on our own. But there is only one who is good. And that is God. There is only one righteous in all the universe, Jesus Christ. But through Jesus Christ, he makes all righteous as we place our faith in him. You see, when you fear Christ, you no longer have to fear anything anymore. Amen. You see, that is how, that is a gift. To fear and revere God is a gift of grace into our lives, because when we fear God, we don't have to fear anything or anyone anymore. When you give the highest respect and reverence and fear to the God of all creation, the God who made everything, the God who holds the future in his hands, you don't have to fear the future anymore. You see, the reason why we become anxious, the reason why we worry, the reason why we fear all these other people and things, and we fear money, we fear the future, we fear being single for the rest of our lives, we fear and are anxious about many things because we do not fear the one who holds all things in his hands. Because if you are fearful of all these things in your life, that is a sign that we do not fear the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, all other fears dissipate. That is how the fear of the Lord is a gift. And faith begins as we learn to fear Him and revere Him, to know that His way is the best way. And so we trust Him. We follow Him because He wants to give you the best. And you know what else? He is the best. He is the gift we receive in the end. For all who trust Him, for all who follow Him, for all who fear Him, He is the gift. Let's pray. Can we come before the Lord right now in our prayers with humility, with honesty, and confess your fears? That if you are fearing so many other things, if you are fearful of tomorrow, if you are fearful of your circumstances in your life, if you are fearful of anything except the Lord, can we confess that before the Lord right now and ask for the grace to revere Him? To trust Him, to give more respect to His word than the lies of this world. So let's confess how we have fallen short of His goodness by not fearing, by not trusting His word. But with that, let's ask the Lord for His gift of grace in the form of the fear of the Lord. Say, God, give me that gift today so that the fear of the Lord will govern my decisions. The fear of the Lord will govern the choices that I make. That the motive of my heart will always be, God, what is the path that will honor You the most? And let that guide our lives for all our days. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for this gift. Let's ask the Lord for fear and reverence for Him. Let's pray.